see everybody. Time for us to get started. I'm sure we'll have a few more who will trickle in as we get started. This morning we're going to begin a new study. I appreciate so much Jody's study on the book of Ecclesiastes. As we begin a new quarter, we're going to look at the home, and we'll get into that in just a moment. Before we do, just a couple of quick reminders. Please remember next Sunday is the 11th, and it's also the first Sunday that we're starting back with an evening service at 5 o'clock. So I want to, again, remind everybody of that and encourage you to be here if you can. Also, October the 10th through the 13th is our fall gospel meeting. Our brother Lenny Reagan from the Goldsboro Church will be with us for that meeting. So please pray and keep that in your prayers and be thinking about that as it approaches. On our prayer list, of course, we continue to remember all those we have listed on our list in the bulletin. Do we have any additional prayer requests? All right, if you don't mind, we will bow for a word of prayer, and then we will get started. Let's bow. Almighty God and Father above, we thank you so much for your love, for your great generosity. Father, thank you for the day you provided for this opportunity that we have today to gather, to spend time in Bible class, worship, and fellowship. Father, we pray that you'll bless our time together. Father, we are mindful of all those that we have listed on our prayer list, those that we continue to think about and to pray for. Father, we are also mindful of the work of the church here in Sanford. We pray that you will continue to please bless our work, to be with us as we strive to share your gospel with those around us. Father, again, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for the price that he paid for us. It's in his holy and precious name we offer this prayer. Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody. It's appropriate timing or what it was. I didn't do it on purpose. But today is mine and Lisa's 12th anniversary. And so let me say first to my beautiful bride, happy anniversary. I didn't forget. But she's put up with me for 12 years, so hopefully I can keep her confused and sticking with me for a little while longer. But I am, of course, a blessed man. And our homes, our families are a blessing. And in this study, we're going to explore the home as God set it up, as God established it, and the purpose of it. So we're going to spend this quarter looking more in depth at that, and we'll get into that in just a minute. As we do, I want to begin by talking about some objectives that I have for this study together as we explore this topic. Number one, I hope that we can, build up and strengthen one of the most important elements within our church family here, as well as our nation, through a family-based, study. I have ministry, but study. With the strong desire to enrich the church of tomorrow by making a commitment to our families of today. And so as we go through this, one of the goals is to strengthen our families here. Number two, spiritual wellness always begins by putting God first in all things, both in the family and in the home. And of course, that will begin at the church level. Number three, the ultimate goal of this kind of study would be to provide the tools, knowledge, and opportunities for families to also build up a strong spiritual foundation. What kind of spiritual foundation do we have in our homes? How much is spiritual thoughts and training a part of our daily lives? How much consideration do we give when we get up in the morning to spiritual things? How much time do we spend with our children, with each other, with our family in prayer, in opening the Word of God? We're going to be challenged, hopefully, through this study to think more deeply about those things. At the foundation of any ministry of the church or any study of the church should be the Word of God. If you go to Colossians chapter 3, there Paul, in talking to the Colossian church, what does he say to them about you know, the direction that we receive from the Word of God? He says in verse 16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." And think about that word richly. What do you think he's intending by that terminology?
Fully.
Any other ideas?
Continually,
like it's something we do on a constant basis. Absolutely. What that idea of over, you know, something that overflows. You think about someone who's rich has what? Money. But how much?
Much,
right? They have more than they even need. That's the whole idea of being rich is, you know, if I could give a simple definition, to be rich is to have more of something than you really need, right? You have an abundance of it. Well, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There needs to be an abundance. And I'm not saying we get to a point in our lives where we ever have too much of the word of God or more than we need, but that idea of just being abundant with that. He says, teaching and admonishing one another, how? In all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the God, to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do how? Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so, what should drive or focus our attention in everything we do is this something God's pleased with? Is this something that is helping to further the cause of God? And so that should always be a part of anything we do. Especially significant is the home. When we look at the home, this is where we're going to go as we move forward. This is kind of an overview outline of where I want to go. What we're going to talk about next week, we won't probably get into it this week, but is the foundations of the home. We're going to go back and look at how did God originally set it up, establish it. What was the driving focus of that? And then we're going to get into spiritual training in the home. We're going to come back to it, but Proverbs 22, verse 6 says what? And so what's the proverb? What's the intent of that proverb? Well, it's focused on, you know, what we do with our children, what we do in our homes will have an outreach out of that. It'll have an outgrowth out of there. And so we look at individual spiritual development. What am I doing personally? How much focus and attention do I give to my own spiritual growth before I can start talking about what I'm doing for other people? It begins by looking at me. How much attention do I give to that? What about my spouse? How much attention do I give about building up, edifying, encouraging, and at times, if necessary, exhorting my spouse? How much focus do I give? Training up our children. Putting our faith in practice, breakdown of the roles of the family. You know, what are the husband's responsibility in regard? How did God establish that? What does he expect out of fathers, out of husbands? The wife's responsibility, the mother. What does God expect from her? What about our children? Where do they fit into that picture? And even what about our grandparents? And then we're going to move from that into looking about developing and enriching relationships in the family. Some ways we can enrich, that we can grow our relationships. We maybe right now your relationship with your spouse isn't great. Maybe it needs to be better. What about your children? What are some ways we can maybe work on those things? In this, we're going to talk about protecting your spouse and yourself from sin, disciplining your children. We'll talk about, that's a dividing topic, I know. We'll talk about, what does God expect in discipline? Is there a preferred way? Is it wrong to spank? Is it right to spank? You know, those kind of questions. Communication, verbal and nonverbal, right? How do you communicate in your family? Is it good? Is your communication good? What are the ways you can work on improving it? Conflict resolution. We're going to get to that. There was something I was able to participate in that really taught me a lot about conflict resolution. How good is your family at resolving conflict? Or is it something that lingers? How do we deal with that? Guarding and protecting the family. This kind of goes back to what we were talking about earlier in that first principle there under developing and enriching our relationships. But protecting our family, both from sin and from other things. Financial planning underneath that. Duties in the family. And when I talk about it, I'm not talking about roles, spiritual roles that God set out, but just in your family, what are the duties that are laid out? Are those fairly laid out, or is there someone that's kind of pulling more weight than the other? Balancing family, work, church, and fun. Dealing with with unfaithfulness and a broken heart. So, divorce and remarriage. So those are some topics, some of the things that I'm projecting forward as we move through this. So think about our families. I want to go to the Word of God. So let's go to that passage in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. What does Solomon record there for us in regard to a principle of rearing our children? Somebody read that text for us, please.
Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it.
All right, so what do you think the driving force is there behind Solomon recording this proverb? Proverb is like an adage, right? So what do you think he's trying to drive home to us? What's that?
Start them out young.
Okay. Start them out young. I think that's an important part of this. Okay. Start them out young and make it a part of your everyday process. Right. Think about that word train. What does that word train imply to you? Now, I can't help but think like an athlete. Athletes who are preparing for the Olympics or for some big event, how involved are they into training?
It's work.
It's work?
I heard that verse and think that it'll be worth it.
Over and over again, what'd you say?
When I read that verse, what you were asking before, I think the way it's written is for an encouragement that it'll be worth it. That the work you're putting in and the fuss and fight when they're young is for a reason.
Yeah.
There's also teaching, even for an athlete, to learn to do it the right way.
Yeah, and what the old phrase says, practice doesn't make perfect, but what? Perfect practice makes perfect, right? You can practice something the wrong way. It's not going to get you better, but it's about doing it correctly. We're always practicing something with our children. We're teaching them something. Now, is it a good thing or a bad thing? If I'm faithful in my service to God, if I'm faithful to the church, am I training them in something they should grow toward? Yeah. But what if I'm rarely at services, I'm not active, I never read, I never pray, am I training them in something? Yes, but is it good? No, right?
Consistent.
What?
Consistent.
Consistent. You know, that theme keeps coming up, right? That every day, it's something that, it's not a one-time act. You may have a great spiritual moment in your family, achievement, but that one achievement isn't going to get your children through growth, right? It's that consistent every day. It's not going to get you through that. I don't want to just focus on children in this study, but just all around family development. Now, is this a fail-proof? No, it's not. It's an adage, right? It's a principle. Your children and you and your spouse and the rest of your family, they all have free choice. We can do all the right things possible. It doesn't mean your children are not, and your spouse and your other family members are not robots, right? Well, we're just programming them and they follow the program. That's not the way it works. But what does it mean? It means I'm giving them the best opportunity, or I need to give them the best opportunity to be successful spiritually. Now, it'll be up to them and up to you and up to your other family members to then take that and move forward, but it'll be their decision. So to me, it's more of give your family the best opportunity to be successful that they can have. And so I think that's one of the things that undergirds this whole discussion. Yes, ma'am.
I was thinking about that scripture where it talks about the foundation. If you build your house on the sand, or if you build it on the rock, when those storms of life come, if they have something solid to hold on to, even in those moments, if they have those moments, not everyone does, but in those moments where they go off course, they always will have something that is solid, that is still there, that is
unmovable. Yeah, great point. Great point. And I think that's the whole purpose of what Jesus is trying to point out there.
Train them in the way they should go. Children don't know what way to go. Mm-hmm. They're looking. You know, they're really discovering. And that's just part of the great thing about kids, is they're discovering. But you as the adult should know the way to go. Now you've got to pass it on to them to say, this is the way to go. I mean, Solomon has that history from the Jews, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where they didn't do what they should have. They didn't go the way. I mean, it's baffling to me. How can you come up with a verse if you followed what the Jews were supposed to? But in Judges, where a generation grew up that didn't know the Lord, how can that happen? Except that people aren't doing this kind of thing.
Absolutely.
So if you know the way, it's your job to say, this is the beneficial way to live. And then, obviously, I mean, they got to go it, but they'll see that in you as far as living.
Yeah, so I believe it's Judges 2:11 is the passage you're referencing. And I want to go there after we look at this. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 to kind of go toward what Doug was mentioning there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Of course, this is a for the Jewish nation, this was a very significant passage of Scripture. This is one they would, of course, memorize and have at heart. But, you know, we sing the song, Hear, O Israel. This is where this comes from. Somebody read 4 through 9, please.
And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates.
When you look at verse 7 specifically, Is there any kind of concept that jumps out to you? Let's emphasize verse 7 one more time. Just read it.
Use every opportunity.
What's that now?
Use every opportunity.
Use every opportunity. Avail yourself of whatever. How do you know you have an opportunity? You don't always know that, right? And so you need to always, this idea about continuing, consistent idea. Read verse 7 just one more time, Becky. And just listen to what he's saying here. Is it enough that our children come to Bible class, come to worship? What's the intention here of God through Moses? This has to be something that inundates every part of our life. When you're in the car, you need to be talking about godly stuff. When you're on a family vacation, do you bring up God at all? Do we? I mean, he should come up, shouldn't he? I mean, this is, again, that idea of consistency. Every day, we are discussing, we are talking about, we're inundating every, I'm not saying 24/7, we're talking about God stuff, but at any moment, God needs to be possibility of him coming up in our lives.
That's the idea you try to get across, right? Mm-hmm. God applies to your entire life. Everywhere you go, everything you do, mm-hmm. God should be involved in it. God's there, he's present. I guess our worldview, the way you look at the world with it, is that when you look at it from God's eyes, God's point of view, if you do, then it impacts everything you do and say, right?
Absolutely. And it comes back to this idea of genuineness, right? So we talk about God in our Bible classes, in our worship, hopefully in our homes. And our children need to hear that. They need to study the Word of God. They need to learn about it. They need to do all those things. However, what happens to a child's faith when their parents have been faithful in attendance and in activities, yet at moments when they should be turning to God, their children see them not turning toward God, but turning in some other source? Or in moments when they need to be standing up for God, they see their parents giving in to the world's temptations. What's the most important element to a child's growth in faith?
Example,
right? What does Paul tell Timothy? Be an example to the believers in word and deed. That example is your most powerful tool you possess in your own life. Now, the Word of God is what undergirds all of that. That's what trains us. But your children, our family members, our extended family, our friends and neighbors can't just hear us talk about God, but need to see us living it out. Our example is so, so important. That's why that Judges, I believe it's Judges 2:11, y'all can check me on that. But that's where the text tells us, you know, talking about Joshua. All those who were there with Joshua, they were faithful. The generation after Joshua passed away, those who had seen and heard what God had done, they were faithful. But then there arose a generation who did not know God, nor the works of God. And they were not faithful. And so that idea of training is so vitally important. And I believe that's what Moses is trying to get at here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This has to inundate every element of our lives. Matthew chapter 18 Somebody read verses 1 through 6. Matthew 18, 1 through 6. Let's go there. Somebody read that text for us, please.
At the same time, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea.
It's a pretty stark warning, isn't it, there at the end, verse 6. What do you think he's trying to emphasize here? Jesus using this child as an illustration. Our children need to be protected. Our children deserve, and we are required to give that spiritual protection to our children. We need to be there for them, to support them, to encourage them. Our children are a great gift from God, and so we need to protect them. Mark chapter 10, here again, notice what Jesus says. And Jesus answered and said to them, Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept, talking about Moses. He's talking about a discussion of marriage and divorce and remarriage. He says, Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, he made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. I think it's fascinating. The earliest godly endorsed institution is that of marriage. Now, I'm not saying it's more important than the church, certainly not. But before the church was, well before the church was ever established, God instituted the home. And it's also pretty significant here that Jesus says what God has joined together. You know, we enter into a lot of different agreements and relationships in our life. You have a relationship with your employer. You have a relationship, if you're in school, with your school. You have neighborhoods that you have relationships with, neighbors. You have friends. You have institutions like banks. We get in relationships with them, don't we? You got a mortgage on your home. You're in the relationship. But none of those are instituted relationships. There are only two of them, the church and the family. God is what joins us in both of those instances. The government is not what joins a husband and wife together. Now, God requires us to follow laws of our government, and that includes getting married. We need to go through that legal process. But the marriage itself isn't instituted and established by the government, but it is by God. So we think about the home, and how does God view the home? Well, these principles undergird that and underlie that, and that's why it's so important that you and I work at doing and fulfilling what God has laid out. Why do we need studies like this? Families are hurting within our churches. Satan continues to attack the family from without and from within. You know, I can't help but think about Acts chapter 20 when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders. You remember what he said? Wolves will come from without will attack you and from within. Right, and so Satan is going to, on both fronts, try to attack the church. Well, he does the same thing to the family. Think about the attacks on the family today. This whole transgender movement, that's an attack on the family. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day. It's amazing. I think it was it 2016 or 2014? I can't even remember now what year it was that the Supreme Court gave its stamp of approval, I think wrongly, on homosexual marriage. Well, look at how far we've come in those 6 to 8 years. I mean, our culture is changing exponentially. It is changing quickly. Now we're to the point where there's a school in Johnson County, North Carolina, that has a kitty litter box in the bathroom. I'm not joking about this. And it's not for a cat. It's for a young lady identifying as a cat. And I am just astounded. Now, that is something that easy for us to laugh at. It is humorous, but it's also very sad. You think about, I was listening to something the other day about now they have these drag shows that are family friendly. Have you heard of these? These bars in local cities are putting on these drag shows, and parents are taking their children to these things, and they're letting them participate in the activities. The stuff, I mean, Satan is prowling around us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, that lion is out there in the tall grass, and he is seeking us. When we examine the family in our culture, we discover a broken image of what God had intended. Today, approximately 50% of marriages end in divorce. That's a significant percentage, isn't it? Over half of all marriages begin with cohabitation. This lie that Satan has gotten people to believe, well, we need to practice living together before we get married. Hmm. 41% of children are born outside of marriage. 41%. Now, this percentage is a few years old. I don't have the latest update on that, but when I was doing the research for this, 41%. 25% of children raised in one-parent homes. Now, there's a lot of great parents out there that are doing a good job. And are in situations, that's just where they are. However, we need to be teaching our young children that you need to find a mate that you can commit to and will commit to you, that you build this home, not just until I get tired or I just want to run away, but I'm making a lifetime commitment. You think about the breakdown of the family. It's harming our children's spiritual growth. Again, these are a little bit dated. I think these are probably a little bit higher percentages. But around 60% of children leave the church after or before leaving the home. 60%. I believe that may be a little bit higher. But you think about that. 6 out of 10 of our children will leave the church. I know I saw, I don't know if I have it on here. Yeah, here it is. Statistically, it takes four parents, to raise one child to adulthood who is spiritually faithful. That to me is a scary statistic. And I'm not about the church. I'm not talking about the denominational world. I'm talking about the church. Those children whom we are able to retain beyond childhood into adulthood are a lot of times hurting spiritually. This doesn't mean that one child gets to adulthood without any spiritual issues. Let's face it, we are losing this important battle. Why is the church not growing in numbers? In America, it is not growing. Two reasons. Number one, it's because we're not as evangelistic as we should be. That's number one. We need to face that fact.
Say that again.
We're not as evangelistic as we should be. Too often, it's left to the preacher or to select individuals in a congregation to be the evangelist or to the missionaries. Number two, even the children that God's gifted us with, we're losing those. This is an important battle that we are in.
Brian, I do want to comment just in case you're confused by that for parents mm-hmm. to me. You know, I would just point out, I think that's a huge part of the village it takes to raise a child. But I know growing up, the fellowship that we have with each other, us knowing each other, it has a large impact when, my kids go to another home of somebody in the church and the same expectations are there. Mm-hmm. Or, like, it's, and I remember as a child growing up, we were exceptionally close with another family in the church. We traveled together, but they were our four. I mean, I can see this playing out in my own life. But when you know it's not just my house, think about it in a kid's mind. Well, my parents are the only ones that make me do this, or we're the only people that have to deal with this, or we're the only one, blah, blah, blah. And it's all because of church, and nobody else in the world is like this. When we can have those same standards and we all do our part in the church, we are helping each other as parents, but also helping raise each other's kids with getting through this. And I just want to make sure everyone understands that's on all of us, whether you have children or not.
Oh, yeah.
That's the fellowship that we have with each other.
Good point. Good point. So, in our last few minutes here, as we close out, I want to go over a few goals that I have for this time together. Number one is to strengthen our understanding of the family as established by God, not what the world tells us family is, because our culture, our world constantly tries to redefine family. We got to get rid of that. We need to look at what the Word of God says about family. Identify our role in the family. And I'm not just talking about the role of husbands and wives, men and women. I'm talking about you in your family. What's your role? What role do you play? What, as Tori has mentioned, what about in the lives of the people around you that you attend services with, worship, that you participate in activities with? What role do you play in their lives? Hopefully, through this process, we build up a system of support for our families. I'm going again to that. What role do I play in someone else's life? Well, you play a role, whether you realize it or not. You're important to the people around you. And what you do and say is important. And then, hopefully through this, we'll develop a program of activities to help strengthen our families and church unity. So, along that way, I got work for you. Everybody loves take-it-home work. I'm going to ask Doug if he'll pass these out for me. All right. So, I'm not going to ask a lot of you, at least not at the beginning. I'm going to ask something of you. Number one, have you filled out your list? I didn't grab mine, but have you made your list of 10 people? Have you? Is it in your Bible? Are you praying for those people? Are you looking for opportunities to share the gospel? Fill that out. Number two, we're going to have weekly devotionals. You need to take some time with your family or you individually to sit down and to do this devotion. A lot of the work's already done for you. There's a plan here. I'm not just giving you a scripture and saying, hey, go talk about this. Take this. This was devotionals from Jim Burns and Mike DeVries. These are some devotionals they put together. The first one's called Affirmation Bombardment. It says sitting down with the scripture, reading through it. Read through it a couple of times. Because, you know, sometimes our kids, ourselves, don't pick up on the scripture the first time. Let's read through it a couple of times. And then let's talk about it. You'll have a period of discussion. And then you'll have some activities that are attached to this. You'll then talk about it. And then you come together for prayer. Now, if you want to, I'll give you an alternative. If you don't want to do all this in one fell swoop, you can break this up into periods of time. Spend one period of time reading the scripture through a couple of times. Talk about what's actually said. The next time you get together, discuss the scripture with your child, with your spouse, with yourself. The third time, do the activity that's asked of you. And then the fourth day, then come back together, or the fourth period, whenever that is, whether you do this each, you know, 4 days a week or you do it all in one fell swoop. Talk about the activity, talk about the questions that are asked of you here. And then, of course, each time, pray together. So, next week, please have done this first devotional period together, whether you do it 4 days, four times during the day, or you do it all in one time. Take these home, do them together. Now, in our study in this class, this is the last thing I can say before we close, but these are the books I'm using. They're supplements to the class. I have my own material that I'm using, but these are going to supplement. One of the books is written by Jim Fawn. It's a really good book on the home. I recommend this. Jim does really good writing. So God Gives Us Christian Homes by Jim Fawn, if you want to get this to supplement your own study. The other one is by Johnny Skaggs, Jr., and it's 13 Lessons for the Home. I'm going to use these as supplement as we move along. You'll start hearing me read from these in the coming weeks. So, and if you need to look at these afterwards, feel free. You can come catch me, take a picture of the cover, or whatever you want. But there are those. All right, so next week we will move into looking at the foundations of the home, and we'll spend at least a week, probably 2 weeks, on looking at that as we move forward. Thank you. We'll be dismissed and gather back for worship in just a few minutes.